The reading this morning is taken from Genesis chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 to 19. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the tree in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither should you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she gave also some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself.' He said, 'Who told you we were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman who you gave to me, she gave me the fruit and a tree, and I ate.' Then the Lord said to the woman, 'What is it this that you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. She shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.' To the woman he said, 'I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you.' And to Adam he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all of the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return.' This is the word of the Lord."
We're beginning a new series this morning. We're taking a break from our series in Galatians, and we're beginning a new series looking at the passages that are commonly read at the carol service. And these passages all fit together to form one story, the Bible story, which focuses on and points to Jesus Christ. In fact, every passage is about Jesus Christ. And we're looking at the first of those passages this morning here in Genesis 3. And this passage is the foundation for the rest. And it describes the darkest day of human history. It answers the question which we so often ask, and people outside of church so often ask, which is, why is the world like it is? Why are there problems in the world? Why are there environmental problems? And why is there inequality? Why is there injustice? Why is there war? You know, those problems that we all experience and face, why are they there? What is the problem underneath these problems? What's the ultimate problem with the world? Well, the answer from Genesis 3 is sin. Sin is the problem under all the other problems. And so it's sin that I want us to think about this morning. It's a bit heavy. It's not cool. But it's very, very important. And there's three important things about sin I want us to see. I want us to see the condition of sin, the consequences of sin, and the conqueror of sin. The condition of sin, the consequences of sin, and the conqueror of sin. First of all, the condition of sin. One of the naughtiest things that all my children have done, they did when they were about a year old. It happened when they were about a year old, they'd be sitting in their high chair, eating their lunch, eating a piece of toast, and when they'd finished, they'd push all the toast and all the food onto the floor. So as a good father, I would come along and pick up those bits of toast that had fallen on the floor, and I'd put them back onto the high chair, and I would say, "No. We don't throw our food on the floor when we've finished. It stays here." And each one in turn, well, they'd look at the food, and then they'd look at me, and then they'd pick up the food, they'd look me in the eyes, and they would drop the toast off the high chair. Deliberate, defiant disobedience. I'm sure we did that with our parents as well. That's what Adam and Eve did here in Genesis 3. They looked God in the eye and they deliberately, defiantly disobeyed him. You see, in Genesis chapter 2, God had said to Adam and Eve, "You can eat from any tree in the Garden of Eden, but not from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And yet, what did they do? What did Eve do? She looked at that tree in the middle of the garden in verse 6. She looked at it. She liked what she saw. She took the fruit. She ate it. And then she gave it to her husband, and he ate it as well. That is sin. That is the picture of sin. See, what is sin? When we sin, what do? We, as it were, look God in the face and deliberately, defiantly disobey him. We look at something we know that is wrong. We like what we see. We take it. We consume it. And then we encourage other people to do the same. That's sin. And so the question is, why did they do that? Why do we do that? Why would we deliberately and defiantly disobey God? Well, the basis of all sin, is the lie. Behind every sin is a lie. At the start of chapter 3, we are introduced to the serpent, which is a picture of Satan, who comes into the Garden of Eden, and he comes into the Garden of Eden mocking God, sneering at God. Did God really say, is God really like this? You hear that mocking and that sneer around and about in our culture today. But he sneers at God and mocks God. And so what does Eve do? She defends God. She says, "We can eat from every tree in the garden except one tree." But then in her defense of God, she makes God out to be stricter than he actually is. We're not even allowed to touch that tree. And the devil seizes his chance and brings in the lie. And in verses 4 and 5, there are two parts to this lie. The first part is that it will do you no harm. If you eat from that tree, you shall not surely die. And what's the second part of the lie? In fact, you'll become like God. You'll have the knowledge of good and evil just as God does. In fact, God has been withholding that knowledge from you. He doesn't want you to eat from that tree because he is not good. He's trying to withhold something good from your life, something that will make you happy, something that will make you like him. See, God is a meanie. If you obey God, you'll be miserable. If you want to be happy, you've got to take matters into your own hands. You've got to take that fruit. That is the lie behind every sin. That's the reason that we do what we shouldn't do and don't do what we should. See, why do we lie to our friends? Why do we sleep with somebody we're not married to? Or why do we get jealous? Or why do we fail to be generous? It's because we believe that lie. We believe that if we do those things, it won't harm us and it won't harm those people around us. And we believe that if we actually obeyed God, we would be miserable. And so we need to disobey him. We need to please ourselves. Because God is not good. Earworms are songs that get stuck in your head. And I think Christmas is a time for earworms. Because wherever we go, in all the shops that we go into, the same songs are being played. Same songs we've heard hundreds of times and thousands of times. I'm not going to sing any of them to you. But the ultimate earworm, which is around in our country, which is around in our city, which is in our streets, and which is in our heads, is this earworm. That if we sin, no harm will come. If we disobey God, we won't hurt anybody. In fact, we should disobey God. We shouldn't trust God and obey him because he's not good. If we want to be really happy, we've got to take matters into our own hands. That's the earworm that plays in our heads 24/7. That's the natural condition that we're all in, the condition of sin. And so what are the consequences of that? That's the second thing I want us to look at, is the consequences of sin. What are the consequences of sin? How has sin affected our world? You know, God created the world to be problem-free and full of happiness. Well, do we see that? We see a world full of problems, full of issues, with people who are deeply unhappy and experiencing the brokenness of life. And that's what Genesis 3 actually talks about. In verses 7 to 19, we see four major consequences of sin. The first is spiritual breakdown. When Adam and Eve ate the fruit from the tree, God came into the garden, and what did they do? In verse 8, when they heard his voice in the garden, they run and hide behind the bushes. Like a naughty child at home who's done something they shouldn't and runs and hides behind the sofa. My daughter says to me when she's done something wrong, please don't look at me. Adam and Eve don't want God to look at them because they know that they are wrong with him, that the relationship with him has been broken because of what they've done. They run and they hide because they are ashamed. I can't bear your holiness. I can't bear for you to look at us. And we do the same. We run away from God and we hide from him. You know, just like we can't look at the sun, directly at the sun when it's shining in the sky, so we can't look directly at God in his holiness. We don't want his holiness to shine on us. We're afraid of it. We want to avoid it. You know, when you have done, as a Christian, you've done something you know you shouldn't, what do? You avoid praying. You avoid coming to church. You avoid other Christians. You don't want to go near that because you know you're not right with God. People outside of church who I've spoken to about the Christian faith have said to me, I could never come to church because if I turned up, the place would set on fire. Or I need to get right with God before I come to church. Because deep down, we all know that our relationship with God is broken. That's the first consequence of sin. Our relationship with God is broken, and we know that because we want to run and we want to hide from God. But the second consequence, it's not just spiritual brokenness, but personal brokenness. In verse 9, God confronts Adam. And what's Adam's response? He says, I was afraid of you because I was naked and so I hid myself. I was afraid of you because I was naked and so I hid myself. You see, in Genesis 2, we're told that God made Adam and Eve, and when he made them, they were naked and they knew no shame. But now they're naked and they feel ashamed. And so they cover themselves up. They cover themselves up with fig leaves. They hide from God. They hide from themselves. They cover their shame up. What is shame? Shame is that sense of unease at who you are. The sense that deep down in your heart, there's something that's not right. It's a loss of identity. That feeling of insecurity. And so what do? Well, don't we respond in the same way to shame as Adam and Eve did? We try and cover ourselves up. We try and get people to see the better part of ourselves. I once asked a young woman why she had her nose pierced on the right-hand side instead of the left-hand side. And her response to me was, she was a bit incredulous, and she looked at me and she went, well, it's obvious, you know, because that's my better side, and I want people to look at that side of my face and not at the other side. You know, we all like that. We all want people to see the better part of us and to hide the worst part of us. We want to cover up. We want to cover up our feeling of inadequacy and our feeling of insecurity, and we do that by trying to be successful, by trying to achieve things, by trying to get a sense that we're good people, that we are people of value and of worth, so that we don't feel inadequate, so that people don't see us as inadequate. See, that's the second consequence to sin. The third consequence is relational brokenness. You know, when something goes wrong in our society, something goes wrong in our lives, what's the first thing that we do? What's the first question that we ask? Who's to blame? Who's to blame for this accident? Who's to blame for this mistake? Who's to blame for this thing that's happened in my life? We point the finger. But blame culture isn't new. It was here in the Garden of Eden. You know, God confronts Adam about his sin, and what does he say in verse 12? He says, the woman whom you have made, who you put in this garden with me, she gave me the fruit, and I ate it. In other words, God, it's your fault, and it's this woman's fault. It's not my fault. And what does the woman say? What does Eve say in verse 13? When God confronts her, she says, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. See, what are Adam and Eve doing? They're saying, I'm not at fault here. It's not my fault that I ate the fruit. The devil made me eat. The circumstances in which I am in made me eat. I'm a victim here. I'm not the perpetrator of this crime. I'm the victim. It's not my fault. It's his fault. It's her fault. It's your fault. It's their fault. And the result is relational breakdown. Now, this happens all the time. In all our relationships, it happens in my marriage. You know, when there's an issue in my marriage, one of the things I know about my marriage is this. I am a very, very, very good husband. Outstanding husband, in fact. I'm a really good person, you know. And so if there's an issue in my marriage, I know whose fault it can't be. Because I'm practically perfect in every way. And so if it's not my fault, there's only one person whose fault it is. Isn't that what we all do? In our relationships? In our marriages? You see, if you're not able to be open and vulnerable with God, if you're not able to be open and vulnerable with yourself, you won't be open and vulnerable with other people. And so you will enter relationships with other people not knowing God's love and acceptance and wanting to enter those relationships to get love and acceptance. And so you will enter relationships not to serve other people and to be a help to them, but for them to serve you. You'll move away from people who are difficult. You'll move towards people who make you feel better about yourself. And when something goes wrong in any of those relationships, you'll point the finger. It's their fault. It's his fault. It's her fault. And so you have breakdown. But the final consequence of sin we see at the end of the passage, and that is physical brokenness. This physical world was created by God for us to enjoy. And the stuff which we're most to enjoy is the stuff which we find most difficult. Having children, verse 16. God said to Eve, I will multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain, you shall bring forth children. Having children will be hard work. Raising children will be hard work. Verse 17, God says to Adam, cursed is the ground because of you. In pain, you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread. If you find work hard, it's because it's meant to be hard since the fall. Work which was supposed to be a joy to us is now difficult. And not only that, but the worst consequence of all. Till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. See, prior to this point, there was no death in the world. But now death enters the scene. The scene of life, the scene of history. Something we all face. I did a funeral this last week. I've got another funeral coming up this next week. And what do I say at funerals? I say these famous words. Earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. And there's deep irony here. You see, Adam was made from the dust, and now he returns to the dust that he's been made from. That's not what he's aspiring to. That's not what God created him. God didn't create him for that to happen to him. Death isn't meant to be natural. And yet it's a consequence of sin. You know, there's irony here. You spend your life digging up weeds, and then when you die, you fertilize them. You spend your life clearing dust from your house, and when you die, you join the dust. That's not what life is meant to be like. But that's the consequence of sin. The New Testament's really clear. The wages of sin is death. In other words, if there was no sin in the world, there'd be no death. And so there is death in the world. Why? Because there is sin. So these are the consequences of sin. We see all around us spiritual brokenness, personal brokenness, relational brokenness, and physical brokenness. The world is a mess. Our lives are broken. Now, I said it was going to be a heavy topic this morning. But that's life. There's no escaping it. And so if that is the situation that we're all in, what's the solution? What's the solution to the problems of life? Well, the solution isn't lowering carbon emissions. It's not redistribution of wealth. It's not better education or better access to resources and healthcare. It's not communicating better with people you love. If the problem in life is sin, the solution is a savior. Doing all those things are good, but they won't ultimately solve the problems of life. Because the problems of life are far more complex than any one or even a multitude of those things can solve. Because under the all the problems of life is the ultimate problem, which is sin. And so we need a Savior. We need someone to come and conquer that sin and deal with it once and for all. And the wonderful thing about this passage is that God in his kindness has said a conqueror is going to come. That's the third thing I want us to see from this passage, is that there is a conqueror of sin. And that conqueror is Jesus Christ. In fact, in the middle of the passage, we read in verse 15 these wonderful words. Somebody once said that the rest of the Bible from verse 16 to the end of the Bible is an appendix to verse 15. Because here we have the good news that someone is going to come and solve the problems of sin, deal with the brokenness of this world, and make the world the perfect place that God created it to be. Verse 15, God says to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. God says to the serpent, I'm going to send a savior, an offspring of the woman, an offspring of Eve, a human being who is going to come and conquer sin once and for all, who's going to crush you, Satan, and defeat all that you stand for, destroy your kingdom, and bring about a renewed world. He's going to destroy all your works. He's going to crush your head. But as he crushes your head, you're going to bite his heel. In other words, you're going to be destroyed, but you're going to kill him in the process. And that person is Jesus Christ. See, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, it looked as if the devil had won. It looked like he defeated the offspring of the woman, the savior of the world. But actually, it was the other way around. He died, and through his death, what did he do? He conquered sin. He defeated death by dying in our place on the cross, dying for the brokenness in our lives, dying for the brokenness in this world, dying in our place, paying for our sin, so that you and I could be forgiven and be brought back to God again. And how does his death do that? Because the wages of sin is death. And so we need a substitute to come and be crushed and be bruised and die so that you and I can be accepted and brought back to God again. He destroyed Satan. He destroyed the lie that God isn't good, the lie that God doesn't love us, because he came from God. He is the God-man who has come from God because God so loved the world. He so loved this broken world. He so loves our broken lives. He so loved us that he sent his son to die, that you and I might be forgiven and be accepted by God again simply by putting our trust in him. See, that's what he came to do when he died on the cross. That's what he came to do when he came into this world. And he's at work in this world, changing it, redeeming it now. And one day he's going to come back as king of this world and complete what he accomplished at the cross by bringing in a new world, a world where there isn't anything broken, where there isn't any decay, a world of peace and joy and love forever. But you don't need to wait until that time for God to begin that work in your life and for you to change. He can begin that today. During this last week, our garden's gone completely white. Maybe yours has as well, with the frost and the bits of snow. But during the day, as the sun has come out, half our garden has turned green. It's been a garden of two halves. Half has stayed white and half has gone green, where the warmth of the sun has melted the frost. Well, whatever aspect of your life you put under the warmth of the love of Jesus Christ will begin to melt. You'll experience healing in that part of your life, healing in your brokenness. You'll begin to experience restoration and renewal. All the consequences of sin, Jesus Christ is able to heal, and he will heal any consequence of sin and begin to heal any consequence of sin that you put under his glorious reign. Do you feel spiritually broken here this morning? Well, do you know, you can be friends with God again, accepted by God again, simply by putting your trust in Jesus Christ. Are you personally, do you feel personally broken here this morning? Do you know, you can live a shame-free life knowing that you are covered by God's righteousness. You are accepted and right in his sight because of what Jesus Christ has done. Do you feel, are you coming this morning feeling relationally broken? Or do you know that you can be empowered by God's Spirit to move towards other people in relationships to serve and not to be served? You can move to bring healing to relationships that are broken because God, in his love, moved towards you in your brokenness and healed that relationship with you. And do you feel maybe this morning physically broken? Do your legs not work as well as they used to? Does your mind not work as well as you'd like it to? Have you received some bad news this week from the doctor? Have you got cancer? But do you know, one day, when Jesus returns, your physical body will be mended. Do you know that you're going to be raised from the dead with a glorious body better than the one that you were created with? Because one day there's going to come a day where there will be no decay. There'll be no suffering. There'll be no sickness. There'll be no death. Those things will have passed away. All things will have become new. When Jesus Christ returns, this old world with its brokenness will be gone and a new world will appear. But Jesus Christ wants to bring that blessing into your lives here and now. We're going to sing in a moment, "No more let sins and sorrows grow, or thorns infest the ground." He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found. As far as you see this curse for sin in your life and in this world, that's as far as God wants through Jesus to be at work by his grace, remaking your broken life, remaking your broken relationships, ultimately remaking your broken body one day, and restoring your relationship with Jesus Christ. That is what God is at work doing in this world. That's what he wants to do in your life. Let me ask this one, do you know God at work in your life doing that? Do you know God's blessings in your life? Have you put your trust in Jesus Christ? Are you resting under his grace? Have you put every area and aspect of your life under the healing power of the sunshine of his love? Because if you do, you will change. You will grow and you will be the person that God has made you to be. Let me pray. Gracious God, we look at the world around us and we see the problems, we see the mess, we see the brokenness. But we look at your word and we see a Savior. We thank you that you have sent Jesus Christ to restore our broken lives in this broken world. Help us to trust him, to put ourselves under his rule, and to let him change us. And Lord, if there's anyone here this morning who has never done that, Lord, grant them your grace. Give them your spirit that they might do that and know the healing power of your grace. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.